Welcome. This is a sermon from Hope Community Church. We're glad you're here. Okay, good morning. Thanks, Rosie and Anna. Great job. So we are starting what some people consider the most significant part of the Bible for having victory in this life. So here's what I mean by that. So we, you know, a lot of times you hear about the gospel, you hear about Jesus, and you hear that that's how you go to heaven when you die, and that is definitely a major part of it, and it's extremely significant. And, you know, we never diminish that. But then the next question that goes to is this. We desire to see this world be a better place. We desire to see a world where people are sacrificially loving others, where the poor is cared for, where the hurting are cared for, and one where we just, essentially, we see heaven on earth, God's kingdom on earth. And we can see that, and when we do see that, we're like, that's good, and I like that, and I want to be part of that. So then the next question is, why is it so hard to do that? Why is it so hard to be more concerned about God's kingdom than my kingdom? And what I would suggest is that all of you know that there's this other power that's working in you that desires for your kingdom to be greater than God's kingdom. And you think about how that plays out. It plays out in if someone wrongs you, you go hard at them. If someone cheats you, you get back at them. And all of that, I would say, is this power that's at work in you. The Bible talks about the power of sin. And so now the question is, well, what do we do with that? Like, are we just stuck here, just like forever in defeat, and the world is never going to be better, and we just have to just accept it, and that's it? And I believe that that's what Paul is addressing in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, is this idea of how what Christ has done not only impacts our eternal life, but how it impacts our life here on earth right now. Okay, so keep that in mind. We're going to go through the whole chapter. The first 11 chapters I'm going to go through very quickly. And then I'm going to spend most of the time at the end of chapter 5, 12 through 21. And then I'm actually going to cover two verses in chapter 6. And Kirk will pick up on that next week in more detail. So here we go. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So we've been hearing this in chapters 3 and chapter 4. I would just add one thing to this. We have talked about that word peace. If you think back, the Hebrew word is shalom. The Greek word is eirene. And that word, it can mean absence of conflict. Right? That's so like the opposite of war. But it also points to something better in its place, and it means complete or whole. So if you think of that word in that deeper meaning, it's pretty interesting when you read that verse. It has a little bit of a more depth to it where it says we have completeness or wholeness with God now, right? Because of what Christ has done. So it's pretty awesome when you think of peace in that way as well. Okay, verse 2. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. Oh, that should sound familiar. Where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So this idea of undeserved privilege, if you go back to Romans 3:27, Paul talked about that, that again, if this was something that we did on our own, in other words, if we were able to obey the law, and then because of our obedience, we were in perfect holiness, and then we would be accepted by God, then remember we'd say, we'd gather around you and say, you're awesome, go you, right? But again, that's not how we are made right with God. So as verse 27 says, can we boast? What have we done anything to be accepted by God? No, because of our acquittal. Our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. So therefore, that's this idea of undeserved privilege that we have. Okay, this going back to peace, it's one of my favorite words. But anyway, with God does not mean complete absence of conflict. And you see that because verses 3 through 6 talk about conflict. It talks about suffering. It talks about what life is like on earth. And so, we'll go ahead and read that now. Verse 3 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. That's called life. For we know that they help us develop endurance. Endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. This, again, should sound familiar. If you think back to James 1, I think verse 2 through 4, it says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. Okay, we'll stop right there. I constantly need to be reminded of this because one of my life goals is to have no conflict, no suffering, no any type of inconvenience, right? Again, I laugh at how stupid I am. Like I'm going to work. It takes 7 minutes, 8 minutes. About once a week, I get behind this person who is going so slow, and the amount of anger that I have over that is ridiculous. So now I get to school in 8 minutes instead of 7 minutes. But I'm like ready to bend my steering wheel. I'm that mad. But yet, God is saying, first of all, that's not even troubles. That's even worth talking about. But yet, if I had the right mindset, again, we're going to constantly go back to the mindset, I would start to understand that, okay, this is an opportunity. Again, it's ridiculous what I'm considering trials, but yet, is it an opportunity for great joy? And if it's not, if it's making me freak out, then the issue's me. I don't have the right attitude, and I need to be reminded of these things. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. And you think about serious trials, you know, people, they get cancer diagnosis or they get heart disease diagnosis or whatever it is. You start to see what matters and what doesn't matter. And you see that it really does start to impact your ability to grow in your faith. And it says, so let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. So the bottom line is we know that trials are good, and we shouldn't spend so much energy avoiding them. A quick parenting note. You know, that's probably one of the things that I would do over is, you know, let my kids suffer a little more. It seems counterintuitive, but, you know, adulthood just stinks. And if your kids are just constantly like, oh, it's okay, you know, junior, everything. And then the first time they come across any conflict, they just wither. So there you go. Okay, verse 5. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. I think that's the first reference to the Holy Spit in Romans. It'll be addressed much more in chapter 8. Okay, so then verses 6 through 10 go on to talk about God's love, okay? And so here we go. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners, okay? Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So you can see Paul's just kind of musing, like, you know, he's talking about Christ's love, and he kind of goes into this idea that, you know, maybe the most upright person might get someone to die for them, but, and then he compares that with God's love. This also addresses this fact. Oftentimes, people think they need to get their act together before they come to God. That's like unbiblical, right? Like the idea is that we are all broken, we're all a mess, we're all sinners, and, but yet God still pursued after us and still goes after us. So you'll hear that idea. Like, if you ever invite someone to church, a lot of times they'll be like, oh, you know, I can't go to church. Whatever. And then they list like three things they've done wrong in their life or whatever. Almost that attitude of, I got to get right before I come into God's presence. It's an interesting idea. Verse 9. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So, yeah, that enemy status, that was our doing. And I'll talk more about that. That was also chapter 1 and 2. Just remember that even when we were completely turned away from God, had no interest in him, notice that he's the one who's still pursuing us. He didn't ask for everybody to get their act together before Jesus died on the cross. Right? So I love that little section there, while we were still his enemies. And that might hurt some people's feelings, but that's the reality. You're an enemy of God at that point. But he still loves us. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God, or friends of God. Okay, so that's kind of this introduction. And I want to read this part to you because I think it's significant. And this is, a lot of this, I didn't realize it until I was halfway through this, was taken from a book that Dennis McCallum wrote called Walking in Victory. And in there, he refers to this idea where it says, okay, the next couple of chapters address a very important teaching that involved crossing over from spiritual birth. Okay, that's what the first couple chapters were about being reborn. You know, Rob was talking about this idea of what comes from the heart, or out of the heart, what comes from that are the, you know, are, you see our words that we use and our actions. And what I would say is, part of that is you need a new heart, right? That's what Jeremiah talks about, a heart of stone to become a heart of flesh. And so that heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh once we believe in what Christ has done. Okay? But then here's the next important part. Go ahead. How do we go from spiritual rebirth to spiritual growth? The spiritual growth is what I was talking about as to how we start to display God's kingdom here on earth. And this is what gives purpose. Okay, I see a lot of people walk in wondering, like, what is the point of life? What is the point of all this? And I would suggest that these three or four chapters answer and address that idea. And so important. So let's look at them. Here we go, starting in verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Okay, so sin, first of all, is this idea of living independent of God. It's choosing to do what he's asking us not to do. And this idea of sin, we are made in the image of God. We are the only ones made in the image of God. We're culpable of what we do. We're to blame for what we do. We're responsible for what we do. This sets humans apart from everything else on earth. Okay? Humans, we're You know, when I talk about biology, I just talked about this the other day. You know, there's this grand leap between the most advanced animal and humans. And one of the ways in which we're so different is that we're responsible for what we do. And when we live independent of God, that separates us from God. Okay, and that's what the first half of Romans was talking about, restoring that relationship. Go ahead. And this is, I was thinking about this, and I really want you to just put thought to this. Sin produces complete dissatisfaction, ultimately. In the moment, it may be good, but ultimately, it produces complete dissatisfaction. And I'll try to prove that to you. So here are some things I was thinking through that I forgot to adjust the slides, that sin does, or, you know, ways it manifests itself. Jealousy, greed, bitterness, fractured relationships, selfishness, hate. So at the moment, when you're in that relationship with someone, and you spew venom at them, it feels good at that moment, right? It feels like the right thing. Like, God, yeah, they deserve it. But I don't know of any time where I've done that, and I lay my head on the pillow and I say to myself, man, I wish I would do more of that. Right? Like the after the event, and I play it over in your, you know, you always rethink that, and you play it through in your head. I've never heard myself saying, boy, this is a brilliant idea to just live in this way completely counter to God. In fact, I need to do this more often. And I've never been there. Maybe you have. I haven't. Right? Normally, after the fact, you're like, what'd I do? What is wrong with me? And so I want you to really contemplate how significant this power of sin is, and how significant it is what Jesus did to ultimately give us victory in this area. Because on your own, you're not going to have victory in this. Okay? You can, on your own, you can behavior modify yourself, meaning you can learn not to, like, you know, just attack people. Okay? But you know your heart is still just as wicked as the person who is attacking. You're kind of like, oh yeah, I'm glad they said that. That's what I wanted to say. Okay, it's that wickedness that God is going to be able to deal with because of what Christ has done. And that's why 5, 6, 7, and 8 are so significant. So keep with me on this. So, as far as sin goes, we need forgiveness of sin. That's what we've talked about. That's one of the things that Jesus' death has done. Now this. But we also need freedom from the power of sin. Okay, when I mean power of sin, this verse should sound very familiar to you. At least, again, I always get a little scared when I relate really well with these verses that are not making me look good, and then no one seems to agree with me that they have these feelings. So here we go again. I relate to this where it says, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Can you relate to that?
Oh, yeah.
Man, that was a fun experience. Thanks, Kirk. Oh, man. Yeah. So, but think about this. Right there summarizes what is wrong with our earth. What we're seeing as far as what kingdom is on display. God's kingdom or individuals' kingdoms. Okay, so here we go. All right, so where did this power come from? When Adam sinned, and then we see that sin entered the world. Okay, so let's go to, all right, this graph, I tried my best. It was all freehand. Anyway. So we have Adam at the very beginning of humans, and you are somewhere down in the mix, okay? The idea is this federal headship, meaning that what someone did many, many generations ago can impact you today. Dennis McCallum talks about, you know, his grandfather was in a war, and there was two roads to take, and back then, you know, they captured a guy, and one road had bombs on it, the other road didn't. And the way they found out then was they send one crew down one road and the other crew down the other. And he said, you know, Grandpa McCallum was on one and McClure was on the other, in the other group. And his point was the group that ran into the bombs was McClure, because Dennis McCallum is on earth because his grandfather went down the path that didn't have the bombs on it, right? Meaning that something that happens in the future, you can go back a couple of spots. So something that happened in the future can impact you, or I'm sorry, something that happened in the past can impact you today, okay? So this idea that Adam sinned, and so I went with orange because I couldn't go with black because my back was, the background was black, but so this sin occurred in Adam, and the idea is that that sin then goes to everyone in the entire population. That's why all of us have an issue with sin. Everyone. Right? There's not a single person on this planet besides Christ who's walked on this planet who hasn't dealt with sin. Okay? We've all done it. We're all guilty because of what Adam has done. Now, this is going to be really, really important to understand how we deal with that power of sin that I talked about in verse or in chapter 7. Okay? So this concept, get it and understand it because you're going to need it. All right, moving on. So it spread to everyone. Yep. So one act by Adam affected us all. Therefore, we are all born with a sin nature. And again, you know, we've always talked about this. Like when I first had my kids, I was like, man, I think this is one time where sin didn't impact humans. And I looked at that little baby and I was like, that is perfect. And then, yeah, they do become little demons at some point. But anyway, yeah, so it happens to all of them. Okay. So federal headship is this idea that it says the significance of federal headship is that it's not just that our actions are bad, it's that our actions arise out of our nature. Yeah, that's really, really important. In other words, this is why, again, in parenting, it should never be about the behavior, it should be about the heart. The heart is the issue. Behavior follows the heart. Or the nature of the person, right? So a lot of times, especially when I was younger, and the older people will remember this, like churches were known for trying to you know, get everybody's actions right, right? It was always focused on that. And in some ways, that missed the whole point of what we're talking about here in Romans, which is it's not the actions, it's the person. It's the nature of the person, the heart. Okay, moving on. So I think it was McCallum that said this. He said, am I a sinner because I commit sin, or do I sin because I'm a sinner? Yeah, that's an interesting point, right? And the answer is, I sin because I'm a sinner. Okay, that's the issue. I have that nature that I've inherited from Adam, okay? The sin we commit, or the sins we commit, are just proof that we are sinners. Therefore, if I just deal with our sin, we're missing the point. We're not experiencing the growth, the victory that God desires for us. Let me take a quick stop there. I'm not saying it's wrong to deal with bad behavior, right? Like if someone, you know, and I hate even using this example, but I want to be clear on it. But like if someone is beating their wife or cheating on their wife or something, I don't care about getting their heart right at that point. The point is, stop doing that. That's wrong. Don't do it. Right? Like we can't always wait for the heart to produce this, you know, change in us. There are times where you step in and say, that's wrong, stop. Okay? But what I'm talking about is how do we grow in the Spirit to be image God more and more? And it's not just behavior, it is the nature, okay? So, okay, having said that, let's go and look at what Jesus says about that. And he says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, then the outside will become clean too. Do you see what Jesus is nailing them on? He's like, you guys are all worried about what you're doing as far as obeying the law or not, and you think you're so perfect because you're doing it, but inside there's this wickedness in you, and there's people that are hurting, there's people that are poor, and you're just turning a blind eye to it because you think your behavior is making you right. Okay? All right. Stick with me here. We're working towards a point, okay? Verse 13. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. Okay? Again, that federal headship, that death came in from Adam. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgressions of Adam. And then here's a real important point. Who was a type of the one who was to come. Okay, Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Right? This idea that Adam was this representation, this federal head, and everything came from him. And what they're saying is, Adam was a type of the one. In other words, he was this federal head that another one's going to become a federal head. Okay, keep that in mind. Here we go. And the answer is Jesus is going to be that federal head, that other one. So stick with me. But there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. Right, that's what we said, and God told him that. Remember that? He said, "Adam, if you disobey me, you eat from that tree that I tell you not to eat from. Excuse me. If you eat from that, then you will die. Surely you will die." And Adam knew that, and they still did it. Okay, and that's where that death comes from, guys. We weren't made to die, right? I say this all the time. This is why I hate funerals. I hate when people die. We weren't made for that, right? That's wrong. Like, when someone dies, we sense that. We're like, this isn't right. And you're right, it's not right. That wasn't supposed to happen. That happened because of sin. That's one of the consequences, okay? But listen to this. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Oh, okay, so he's setting it up. There's Adam, death came in. This other man, now we're starting to see forgiveness come in. And not only forgiveness is typically, and this is interesting, connected with life. So it's not just forgiveness heaven, it's forgiveness to live the life that Jesus desires us to live. That's the part I think we sometimes miss. Stick with me. So, this is what I was showing. So now, what Paul is saying is, picture in your mind, replacing Adam with Jesus. So now we have like this white dot going in, and now we can inherit that forgiveness, that new position with God. We have a new federal head. Very, very important, because this is going to be the means, us reckoning this, us knowing this, is going to be the means by which we are able to have victory over the power of sin. This is again, I would suggest one of the more important things for you to understand. Okay, moving on. Verse 16. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we're guilty of many sins. Okay, go ahead. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness, for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Again, most of us read that as we have eternal life. What I'm saying is this is the power by which we can bring God's kingdom here on earth. This is how we're going to start to have power over that sin. I mean, you see it right there. We will live in triumph over sin and death. It's both. Okay, being made right is more than just going to heaven. It's also to live. Live a life that includes us ruling and reigning on God's behalf for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. To image him well for others to see. What is that? In 1 John, I think it is, where it talks about, like, if you can't even love each other, or your love for each other is how they're going to be able to see this invisible God. Right? So how am I going to sacrificially love somebody? It must be connected to this idea of Jesus being a federal head. That's what I'm getting to. Okay? Okay. So this new life is what we're talking about. Go ahead. All right. Now, the law came to increase trespasses. This is the ESV version. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Again, for people that are really interested in living under the law, you know, this kind of goes against what they think of it. Like, this idea of just constantly putting the law over somebody, all it does is causes us to rebel. Okay? If you want someone to do something, just put a sign up telling them not to do it. Right? That's the best way to get someone to do something. And they might not even think to do it, but all of a sudden they see a sign, you know, don't skateboard here. I don't even skateboard. Half the time I'm like, I'd like to skateboard here. Right? It's like, it just makes you want to do something. That's what the law does. The NLT says this, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. That's what it does. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. Okay, moving on. So, just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving them right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Absolutely, that's a big part of it, is now eternal life. Okay, the verdict for being in Adam is clear. It's death. That's where we all started. We all started in Adam. The consequences to that is death. Okay? So, if we received, this is the important part, pay attention. If we received our identity in Adam by simply being born, how are we ever going to get rid of it? I'm telling you, we're all born in Adam. We have that power of sin. How do we deal with it? And listen, again, this was straight from McCallum. The second sentence, it says, our purpose is to rule and reign on God's behalf. He said this, God is not set about renovating the person that's in Adam for use in this for his kingdom. In other words, he's not interested. What happened when Adam sinned? He was removed from the garden. It's not enough to just kind of try to give a little bit of a tweaking, a little bit of a makeover for that person. That person needs a complete overhaul, a new heart to be used. Okay? Go ahead. All right. Now, we'll see how Christ's death will affect our spiritual growth. This is the key here. If we received our identity by being born, like I said earlier, how are we going to get rid of it? And here's the key, ready? You're going to die to it. You have to die to it. The verdict is in. What happens to someone who's in Adam? They have to die. That's the consequences to that living independent of God. So now you're sitting here going, oh no, am I in a cult? Are we going to start drinking Kool-Aid? What's going on? No, that's not it. Thank God, right? Listen to what happens in Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Okay, now to understand this, you need to understand a word real quickly. When we're baptized into water, what does that mean? We're placed into water. The word baptized just means to be placed in. When you believe, you are placed into Christ. Here's the significance of that. When you believe and you're placed into Christ, you're placed into his death. I said there was a consequence, there was a verdict to Adam's living independent, his sin, and that's death. That death that Jesus died, we can now say that's true of us. It's referred to as a mystical union. I'm now, what's true of Christ is now true of me. He's died, I've died. We're going to see in Romans 7 and 8, it's me thinking about this, remembering this, that's going to give me power over sin. You have to know, you're sitting here right now, okay? You have to know that if you're a believer in Christ, what's true of Christ is true of you, which means if Christ died, you've died. You don't have to live under the power of that sin anymore. The more you remember your new identity, the more you're going to be able to live in freedom from the sin. Does that mean we no longer sin? Not at all. This is a battle that's going to continue on, because even though death accounts for the death that Adam has, it doesn't mean complete removal of that nature. It's still there. But let me read this again. He's saying, do you not know? He's reminding them that all of us have been placed into Christ, and we were placed into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by being placed into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too. Now, what's the whole point? Is it just for eternal life? No. Walk in newness of life, meaning that we're now going to be able to live that life that isn't a self-focused, miserable life. And so what I'm saying is, it's based on us remembering our union with Christ. Romans also talks about renewing your mind, right? The renewing of your mind is what's going to allow you to live and be able to walk in newness of life. Not trying to deal with your sin as far as trying to correct the behavior of it. The behavior follows who you are, and you need to remember who you are. Okay? All right. So, I said we saw earlier that the only way to escape the domination of the Adam nature is death. Now, with Jesus as our new federal head, we have a new identity. Anything that's true of Christ is now true of me. Okay? I need to constantly remind myself of that. So, again, this newness of life allows us to rule and reign as God would want us to. And I'm suggesting this. Without that new nature, by being identified with Christ, we will not rule and reign on God's behalf. It requires us to be in Christ, this new identity. Too many of us live out of our old identity. Too many of us believe lies that we've been told. Right? Like I tell my kids lies, like this idea that you know, their performance has to be at a certain level for them to be loved, right? As parents, you know you've done that. And what they need to remember is the truth that who they are is who God says they are, which is now a child of God. They're placed into Christ. and they're a new creature that's able to walk in newness of life. They don't have to be under that power of sin anymore. Okay, let me finish with this. To receive our sin nature, all we had to do was be born. To destroy the power of sin, all we have to do is die. And that's what Christ has done, and we need to reflect on that. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's not left up to me to try to muster up enough power to try to get my life right. Instead, Lord, we see that it's what you've done. And we see that Paul's just saying, he's just starting his case here. And he's starting to lay out for us how we can have that victory. And really, it's to ultimately to have eternal life with you, but then also to have an impact on the world today. And I just pray that you help remind us of this so that we can to image you well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.